Welcome to Gospel-Centered Living, the radio ministry of Christ Community Church in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like information about our church or would like to download any of our messages, our website is cccTucson.org. We hope you'll worship with us on Sunday at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. or join us on Wednesday nights at 6:30 for Bible study. We pray that today's message will help you grow in your relationship with Christ and in the knowledge of His perfect Word, the Bible. Let's join Dr. Stephen Ingino, the lead teaching pastor of Christ Community Church, for part two of this message from God's Word.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was martyred in 1945 under Hitler for his faith in Christ and for trying to assassinate Hitler, wrote this in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. The cross is laid on every Christian. The first suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. We surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. He calls for the death of the old man when called to take up our cross. Jesus' summons to the rich young man was calling him to die because only the man who's dead to his own will can follow Christ. And Bonhoeffer walked the talk. He was hanged by the Nazis for refusing to deny Christ or his convictions. But who won in the end? The evil men were cast into hell while Bonhoeffer has been enjoying heaven. Bonhoeffer was surrounded by lukewarm pastors and cultural Christians who supported Hitler. To most people in the established German Lutheran church, security and wealth had become more important than God and obeying his word. And Bonhoeffer wanted them to know that if your Christianity costs you nothing, it may be that you don't know the real Christ. So this Christian pastor gave his life to protect the Jews. Taking up your cross is a call to deny yourself, even to the point of death, standing up for Christ and his word, rather than capitulating to the world or evil dictators, knowing that Christ and his way is true and right and worth any sacrifice in light of what he has done for us. Taking up our cross also means that we die to our reputation. We don't care what people think about us. Look what Paul wrote in Galatians 6, verse 14. A very important passage. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me. The world's dead to me, and I to the world. I've been crucified to the world. Now, people will say you're hateful, bigoted, narrow-minded, stupid, foolish, intolerant, you name it. But in John 15, Jesus said, the world hated him, and it will hate us. He said that if they persecuted him, they will persecute us. But when you're dead, when you've taken up your cross, you don't care what people think about you, because you've died. You're a living sacrifice, and your new life is lived for Jesus Christ. You see, the cross was done for you, but it does something to you. It kills you in a spiritual sense, so Christ can then live through you. It makes you dead to the world, and the world dead to you, as it says in Galatians 6. You lose your appetite for this fallen world as your hunger for Christ grows. But many churchgoers are living one-third for God, one-third for the world, and a third for self. They want a dash of spirituality, but aren't 100% committed to Christ. They like the happy and comforting verses in the Bible and want to sprinkle a little Jesus on their self-assembled religion, their buffet approach to Christianity, but they don't want to be sold out for Jesus. They want the benefits of knowing Christ, but not the cost of following Christ. So they put comfort and convenience, cash, and their career ahead of character and Christ. They want to pick and choose what they like from the Bible, not submit to all of God's word. But that's not taking up your cross. That's clinging to your life and living for yourself. So he says, take up your cross, die daily. You have a funeral for yourself each morning, and you put your name in Galatians 2:20. Steve has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself up for me. He loved me, and he gave himself up for me. The path of discipleship includes sacrifice. I've been crucified with Christ. It's the way of death to self, but it leads to the life of Christ flowing through us. I've been crucified with Christ so that Christ lives in me, all because he sacrificed himself for me. Mark 8:34, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So you could say Christ crucified calls for crucified Christians, like master, like servant. Now sure, this can be scary, but consider the alternative, a life ruled by self, made up of puny, selfish ambitions, never living for something or someone greater than yourself, focusing on your reputation rather than Christ's glory. How sad is that? One day, Chuck Colson was speaking on the campus of a secular university. He was He was talking about his commitment to Christ and mentioned that he was willing, if necessary, to die for his Savior. Well, a young man in the auditorium angrily interrupted Chuck, shouting, "Come on, Colson, nothing is worth dying for." And Colson shot back, "If there's nothing you're willing to die for, then I submit you have nothing to live for." That's why Paul wrote in Philippians 1:21, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Philippians 1:21. Now, yes, the call to sacrifice is not easy to swallow, but if you have nothing worth dying for, you really have nothing worth living for. And we are talking about the Son of God who laid down his life for us, who loved us and sacrificed himself to pay for our sins and reconcile us to God the Father. Any sacrifice we're called to make pales in comparison to his. So are you taking up your cross each day? Dying to self so you can live for the Savior? I mean, does Christ deserve anything less than our full devotion? We saw Jesus' call to self-denial, the call to sacrifice. And now, number three, the call to submission. Discipleship is costly because it's a call to submission. Look at Mark 8, verse 34. Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself," self-denial, "take up his cross," sacrifice, "and follow me." You can't be in the process of discipleship if you won't embrace submission to Christ, following him. The tense of the verb here, the present imperative in Greek, means keep following me. So this is Jesus' command to daily ongoing obedience. To follow Jesus is to obey or to submit to his word. And there can be only one king seated on the throne of your life. And until you relinquish control and let Christ lead, you won't be truly following him. So you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. That's discipleship. That's part of what it means to know and follow Jesus. Now, in a way, you could say that denying yourself and taking up your cross are not goals in and of themselves. They're means to a goal, the goal of being freed to follow Christ. Now, this is not a popular teaching because Jesus' demands for discipleship are so radical. Self-denial, sacrifice, and submission, not popular words. And in America today, they're the opposite of our culture's values. We want self-fulfillment, not self-denial. We want ease and comfort, not sacrifice. We want independence and so-called freedom, not submission. But Jesus' demands for discipleship are non-negotiable. Yet we know that he loves us, he died for us, he arose from the dead, he'll return as king, and he knows what's best for us now and forever. But the question is, are we willing to sacrifice and surrender and practice self-denial in order to follow our Savior? Jesus doesn't want half-hearted commitments. As the crucified and risen King of glory, he demands and deserves our all, 24/7. In the 1500s, when Cortez and his crew were sent by Spain for their conquest of Mexico, he knew there'd be great hardships. As Cortez and the crew walked a mile or two from the ships, the men saw smoke rising from the shore because Cortez ordered one of his men to stay behind to burn the ships. They couldn't believe it. "What are you doing? We'll never get back home. There's no going back." The bridges were burned. He was committed to the point of death. He committed his entire force to survival through conquest. They had to succeed in finding gold, rebuilding ships, and then going back. See, Cortez was committed. That's the kind of sacrifice and surrender Jesus Christ wants for us. Cortez did that just to find gold, nothing of eternal value. In a similar way, Christ wants complete dedication and devotion to him for his purposes, and that has eternal value. He wants us to live unreservedly for him, and there's no turning back. We should be loyal to him to the death, removing any obstacles from our mission to know him and make him known. Like Cortez, what do you have to burn in your life to be more committed to God? What has to burn up so that Christ is the center? What do you need to give up in order to be sold out for Jesus Christ? Do it soon before self and sin suck you back in. So after all that, that leaves us with the question, since the cost of discipleship is so high, is it worth it? The cost of following Christ is high, but is it a bad investment? Do we suffer loss permanently? Are these radical calls to surrender really worth all that we have to sacrifice in the end? Well, Jesus gives us four reasons why following him is worth it. It's not an immediate return, no doubt. It's a long-term investment, but it's worth it. Theodore Roosevelt said, "There's never been yet a man who lived a life of ease whose name is worth remembering." So let's look at these four reasons, each starting with the word for, F-O-R, in the verses. Four reasons why it's worth following him. Reason number one, losing is saving. Look at Mark 8:35. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. The first reason Jesus gives for why it's worth following him, even though it means self-denial, sacrifice, and submission, is that losing is saving. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. He loses his life, he'll save it. Every commentator agrees that Jesus is using the word life, or more literally soul, here in two different ways, like a play on words. Whoever wishes to save his life means living a self-centered life now. Focus on this present world. Trying to preserve their little world, their life. If you do that, you'll lose it in eternity, meaning forfeit eternal life for eternal death. But whoever loses his life, meaning dies to self and possibly even dies through persecution, whoever's willing to die for Christ will save his life, meaning will have eternal life. Their commitment proves their conversion. So Jesus talks about earthly life and eternal life, two different senses of the word life, to help us see that losing is gaining, losing is saving, however paradoxical that may sound. It's those who want to preserve their life, save their life, keep themselves as the center of the world who will lose it. But whoever gives up his life in self-denial has Christ, the source of eternal life. But if you're not willing to let go of the world and even yourself as the center, you won't believe in Christ or follow him. Listen to this story that a mother shared. She said, when our middle son, Ben, was much younger, he had heard more than one sermon about the importance of giving our lives to Christ. We thought Ben was ready, so it disturbed my husband and me when Ben suddenly resisted our invitations for him to give his life to Christ. He would offer no explanations. He would simply tell us in his preschool English that he wasn't ready. He resisted for several months. Then one morning, as he sat around the kitchen table eating Cheerios, little Ben announced that he was ready to give his life to Christ. He then got up from the table and went upstairs. My husband and I looked at each other and followed him. I guess we expected to find Ben on his knees in prayer. We didn't. Instead, we found him putting his pajamas into his Sesame Street suitcase. We said, Ben, what are you doing? He answered, packing. We asked why. Ben said, to go to heaven. Ben's mom said, we then understood why Ben hesitated to give his life to Christ. He thought that in so doing, he'd have to leave us and take up residence literally with Christ in heaven. We realized that we should have told him to trust in Christ, not give his life to Christ, since that language of giving our lives to Christ isn't used in the Bible and can confuse children, especially since it's Christ who gave his life for us and to us. But we also realized that his commitment to Christ as a disciple was stronger than ours. He was ready to go to heaven. That's what he thought it meant. 8:35, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Reason number one, losing is saving. The second reason why it's worth following Jesus, despite the high cost of discipleship, is that forfeiting your soul isn't worth it. Look at verse 36. Mark 8:36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus uses a financial or commercial metaphor here. Profit, gain, forfeit. You can accumulate all the money and power and pleasure this world has to offer, but doing so will mean leaving out Christ. And in the end, it will mean Christ leaving you out of his kingdom. What good will all the things of this world be to you if eventually you'll lose them all when you forfeit your soul, meaning you end up in spiritual death and separated from God? Esau sold his soul for some stew. Judas sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. Is your soul for sale, or is it off the market? You can gain the whole world, but it's meaningless because in the process, you'll forfeit your soul. The Bible never says you lose your soul. Soul is the inner you who will live forever. But you can forfeit it, meaning suffer loss. You can suffer loss, suffer in hell, or you can enjoy heaven. But you can't enjoy heaven if you reject Christ for the fleeting treasures of this world. Why make that gamble since you're going to die and you can't take the treasures with you anyway? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Jesus is reminding us that none of the stuff we fill our lives with other than Jesus will come with us. And he's more valuable than all that the world could offer anyway. James Montgomery Boyce said, the devil can give you a paltry imitation of heaven now, heaven on earth, but you experience hell later. On the other hand, following Jesus now, though it requires self-denial and has its difficult moments, leads to heaven. Many of you know about Jim Elliot. He was a missionary to Ecuador, and at the age of 28, he was killed while trying to share the gospel with the Wadani people. And Jim famously said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And he lived and died by that saying. Of course, he was just paraphrasing what Jesus said in Mark 8:36. "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" He repeatedly told people that no matter how dangerous his missionary endeavors would be, that giving his life away for Jesus Christ was the wisest investment he could make. A lesser known quote from Jim's journal is this. Look what Jim Elliot said. "Father, take my life, yes, my blood, if you will, and consume it with your enveloping fire. I would not save it, for it is not mine to save. Have it, Lord, have it all. Pour out my life as an offering for the world." So the second reason why it's worth following Jesus, despite his high demands, is forfeiting your soul isn't worth it. Reason number three, you can't buy back your soul. It comes from verse 37, but we'll start back in verse 36. "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" In other words, your soul is so valuable. What do you think you can give to God to ransom it? Nothing can buy your soul back or make the judge cancel the penalty. Why? Because once you reject Christ for the world, you've rejected the only one who died to purchase your soul, to redeem it, to forgive your sins, and give you the gift of eternal life. Don't think that if it's forfeited, you can reverse that. In hell, you can't barter with God. You can't give anything in exchange for your soul. You can't buy back your soul. The choice is permanent after death. The fourth reason why it's worth following Jesus, even though it means self-denial, sacrifice, and submission, is number four, the final judgment. Look what Jesus says in Mark 8, verse 38. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Jesus is basically saying that if we reject him now, he will reject us later. If we deny him for a few years on earth, the consequences are an eternity being denied by him in utter judgment. Jesus is telling us that we must confess him courageously. We must not be ashamed of the gospel, as Paul wrote to the Romans. He says that if we're ashamed of him, that when he returns to judge, he'll be ashamed of us. So even though discipleship will cost you everything, the alternative, living a life of unbelief and living for yourself, only leads to eternal judgment. When Christ returns to establish his kingdom, he will only be loyal to those who've been loyal to him. Notice, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation," meaning, why would you be ashamed of me? The world is sinful. The world, if it wasn't sinful, would accept me. But the world rejects me because it has the problem, not me. "Whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Reminds me of the story I heard about a pastor who was greeting people after the worship service, and the pastor saw an infrequent attender approach, and so he said to him, "You need to join the army of the Lord." And the man replied, "I'm already in the army of the Lord." And the pastor asked him, "Why don't I see you here that often?" And the man whispered back, "I'm in the secret service." We don't want that to be the attitude of Christians. They want to be in secret service. But Jesus Christ says if you act like that, maybe you don't know him. If you act like you don't know him now, don't expect him to act like he knows you later after he returns. Christ says that if you're ashamed of him now, he will be ashamed of you when he comes back, which means you will not enter his kingdom, but be cast into the lake of fire. So which is more important, the accolades and applause of a sinful and unfaithful generation or the acceptance of Christ? You can't have both. Which is better, a few decades of popularity and then an eternity in hell, or a few decades of being ridiculed as a follower of Christ and then eternity in heaven? I mean, Jesus lays it out here, these alternatives. So salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you everything. And if you can't remember self-denial, sacrifice, and submission, then just remember one word, surrender. That's the cost of the discipleship. Jesus is calling you to surrender every area of life to him so you can follow him, obey him, and live for him. Following Jesus requires total surrender, but it's worth it because he's totally worth it. A life that's centered on anything other than Jesus is a life that's tragically wasted. So you give Jesus a signed blank check and he does what he wants with it. But you can trust him. His ways are always best. And one way Jesus gave the disciples an incentive is found in the next passage. When Jesus was transfigured, he revealed his glory and the power of his coming kingdom. So they see it's worth it to follow him despite all these high costs. Yes, we follow a crucified Christ, but also a conquering Christ. So if, like Jesus, if we don't bear the cross, we won't wear the crown. What Jesus is saying is that to follow him, we must stop following ourselves. Self ceases to be the ruling passion of our lives. Or as Sam Storms put it, Jesus isn't asking you to add him to all your other pursuits in life. He isn't asking that he be made one among many passions or hobbies or interests. He isn't asking that you slip him in between your job and your family or alongside your financial investments or your love for computers. Jesus is basically saying, if you want to follow me, you have to die to everything else, including yourself. He's saying, I have to be the all-consuming passion of your life, the focus of every breath you breathe. I'm not asking you to quit your job or neglect your family or abandon your hobbies. I'm asking that all these things and everything else are subordinate to your devotion to me, Christ would say. I must be the center of your existence. Everything else is the circumference. So Jesus died for our failures to surrender to him, but he also sent his spirit to help believers make progress in this. Each day we can grow in self-denial, self-sacrifice, and surrender. It's worth it since the alternative is unthinkable. Following Jesus requires total surrender, but it's worth it because he's totally worth it. There's an old Western movie called The Hanging Tree starring Gary Cooper that reminds me about the cost of discipleship. Cooper is a doctor and he helps a lot of people with their illnesses. But in one scene, a young man gets shot. He's dying, barely hanging on to life. Then Gary Cooper attends to him, finds the bullet, pulls it out, saves the young man's life. The man is so grateful for being rescued, and he asks what he can do for the doctor. Gary Cooper says, well, you know, I've always needed an assistant, so why don't you assist me? I'll teach you what you have to do. The young man thought this was a good idea, but then something occurred to him. He said, well, how long do you want me to serve you? And Gary Cooper replied, for the rest of your life, because that's how long you would have been dead if I hadn't saved you. Jesus Christ, the great physician, saved you so that you'd live for him. Look what 2 Corinthians 5:15 says. He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Jesus is looking for some sold-out followers, those who without reservation trust him, obey him, and live for him. And so because of Christ's love and sacrifice for us, let's surrender to him. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let's pray. Father, there's no one here who can say that they follow Christ perfectly, that they don't struggle with self-denial and sacrifice and submission and surrender. We ask you to help us to be like John the Baptizer, who said of Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. God, may the Spirit help us crucify our selfishness so that Christ can live through us more powerfully. Lord, your word says in Galatians 5, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So we ask that you'd give us the grace to be sold out for you, that we would reflect on what we need to give up to be more devoted to you, what we need to sacrifice or surrender so that Christ can be the center of our lives. We ask this because of his love and sacrifice and for his glory. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. We hope that today's message was challenging and encouraging for you. Gospel-Centered Living is a ministry of Christ Community Church Tucson and is edited from Pastor Steve Ngino's weekly teachings. To hear current and past messages, you can find our free sermon podcast, as well as streaming audio, on our website, www.ccctucson.org. Christ Community Church is a gospel-centered church focused on worship, expository preaching, biblical teaching, authentic community, intentional discipleship for the whole family, and spreading the message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ around the world to the glory of God. If you'd like to visit Christ Community Church, we're located between Broadway and 22nd Street on Pantano Road. Our address is 7801 East Kenyon Drive, 85710. You'll find CCC to be a loving fellowship where people grow spiritually and reach out to make an eternal impact in the world. We offer hundreds of ministries each week to serve and encourage you and your whole family. Service times are 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. each Sunday. If you're looking for a church home, we hope to meet you when you visit Christ Community Church, and we pray that God's grace and peace will be yours now and forever. Until we meet again, stay in the Word, and may God richly bless you as you live a gospel-centered life.